On the prayer list, I wanted to mention Sister Kendra Wiley's stepdad down at the bottom of our continuous prayer list. I overlooked that. Excuse me for that. But he's finished with his chemo, and they'll have a repeat scan on Tuesday and results on Friday. And we're hoping that'll be really good. And we'll keep you updated as we go along. Lord willing, next Sunday I will be in West Virginia. I'll be with a church I've never been to before. Elder David Burris is the pastor. He's the one who puts out for the youth, and I'll be giving him a report on our usage of this when I see him next weekend, Lord willing. I do want to encourage him. I think it's just an outstanding work. If you still haven't got any copies of it, there's still copies of this out there. It'd be good for anybody to read, but especially for our young people, so please take advantage of that. Elder Paul Troutner, Lord willing, will be here next Sunday morning. Brother Paul is from up near Lexington. Brother Troutner is 86 years old, got just as much vigor, energy as I've ever known him to have. Heard him preach just recently on God as our commander-in-chief, and done such a wonderful job. Maybe he'll impress Brother Paul's mind to preach on that. I don't know, but whatever it is, it'll be good if the Lord will bless. I respect and esteem Brother Paul about as much as anybody. Brother Paul was not raised Primitive Baptist, like Brother Ernie Stump, Sister Karen's dad, was not. And they actually pastored, preached and pastored for other people before they became identified with the Primitive Baptist. But when they saw the truth of God's church on this earth, and when they saw the truth of the doctrine of grace, and they left that and came to this, they've been it 100% ever since that day, and that goes back well over 50, maybe 60 years, and I really appreciate that, and Brother Paul's that way. He loves it to death. Brother Paul is one of those you describe as being so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good, and that's not a bad description to have of the people to have of yourself, that you're so spiritually minded, you're just no earthly good. So please pray for Brother Paul and his wife. And we'll miss being here, but I ask for your prayers very much for the journey and for the spirituality of the church of the trip. There'll be services on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday there in West Virginia. This morning I want to talk to you about one of the most outstanding wives and mothers found in the Scriptures. She'll come to our attention in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. Her name is Hannah. And this was a very important time in Israel's history when Hannah come along. Two books before 1 Samuel is Judges. The book of Judges ends with this verse. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man done that which was right in his own eyes." And that's a dangerous position when people do what is right in their own eyes, and they've not counseled with God to see what is right in God's eyes. Now, we're living in that day and age today. We're living in a lawless age when people establish their own standards, or I might say lack of standards, when they establish in their own mind what's good, what's right, and they're calling bittersweet and sweet bitter, and they're calling nighttime, daytime, and daytime, nighttime, so to speak. That which is sweet is sour, that which is sour is sweet. I mean, they're getting everything totally opposite of what it is. And this is kind of the condition of Israel. Then you have that little book of Ruth, the four chapters that follows Judges just before 1 Samuel. And the last word in the book of Ruth is the name David. It's the last word in that book. And that's important because God had promised that the Messiah, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into this world through the line or lineage of David. But all through the Old Testament, we find history, that's very important. Not only history for Israel, but this history is important for us because the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, for him to come in the world like God had so stated, God had to rule and overrule at times to keep the nation of Israel intact. Sometimes it's due to the attacks of the enemy. Sometimes it's due to their own selfishness and their own acts of idolatry, etc. Had not God specially intervened on their behalf, they would have disintegrated, so to speak, and became nothing. But God, in his power and his mercy and his grace, kept them as a nation to fulfill his promises that all the prophecies and that which is written aforetime would be fulfilled. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter here, Hannah is going to play a far greater role than you might think. She's going to bring forth Samuel into this world, which is one of the most outstanding men in Israel's history. But she's an outstanding wife and an outstanding mother. Now this book opens up with her husband, his name is Elkanah, and we find he was a Levite. And Elkanah would bring his family to a place called Shiloh yearly to make offerings and sacrifices to the Lord in obedience to what the Lord instructed him in Leviticus chapter 23. He names three feasts that the Israelites would observe every single year. These feasts came up. They were to come to the place designated by God, a place where God had chosen to put his name. Now later, that'll be Jerusalem. But right now, it's a place called Shiloh. Now, the first time the word Shiloh is mentioned to us, it's not a place, it's a name. It's found in the 49th chapter of Genesis, when we find here Moses, Abraham, is pronouncing or declaring things about his sons. And you're going to find, or Jacob is, I'll get right in a minute, Jacob is. And you'll find where he comes down to Judah. And he speaks how that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. This word Shiloh here is an epithet. It's for the Messiah. It has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a proper name. It's a title of the Savior here. And he says, the lawgiver shall not depart from Judah, and it did not. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. Remember, Jesus is our great high priest, but he did not come from the tribe of Levi, which the Levitical priesthood did. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, to the lineage of David. And it says, the lawgiver shall not depart from Judah, or the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And Shiloh came when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in this world. The next time the word Shiloh is used is in Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Now, if you're familiar with where we're at in Joshua chapter 18, you know that Joshua led Israel across Jordan's river into the land of Canaan. They have marched around the city of Jericho. The walls have fallen. They've taken Jericho. They've taken Ai. They've taken one city after another, just like God promised. He said, everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours for an inheritance. The land of Canaan was called the land of promise because God had promised them this land to give them. This land was occupied before they ever got there. But they were occupied by idolatrous countries, immoral countries. And God will drive all of those countries out of there in front of the Israelites. He will fight their battles for them if they're obedient to him. And that land will become theirs. And the land will be divided unto each of the 12 tribes. So we get to Joshua 18:1. We find where the children of Israel assemble themselves at Shiloh. And you'll notice going back over here to Genesis 49, where it says, for the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet till Shiloh come. And then it goes on to say, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, unto him, that word Shiloh there literally also means a place of rest. It means tranquil rest. And only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there true soul rest. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there true peace. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there refreshment for the soul. Well, the word Shiloh over here in terms of a location, in terms of a city, it means tranquility. It means rest. And here the children of Israel assemble themselves in a place called Shiloh, designated of God. And then the tabernacle was set up there. And in the door of that tabernacle is where the tribes received their inheritance. It is the place where Canaan was divided up by lots, and each tribe got their inheritance, with the exception of the tribe of Levi. Their inheritance was the Lord. They didn't have any possession of any land because they would minister, you know, concerning the things of the tabernacle, and they were supported by the other 11 tribes. It's where your system of tithing came into effect in that particular day. So he goes to Shiloh with his family. Now, his family at this point consists of two wives and several children, but one wife only. Now, his first wife is Hannah. You're going to find twice in the opening verses of this chapter where it says that the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. She had no children. We're going to find two women, two wives. One of them is already a mother because by the other wife, we're going to find where she's had several children by Elkanah. But you got to notice she has a disposition that is very ungodly. Her disposition is she wants to needle Hannah because Hannah does not have children. Her attitude, very ungodly. The Bible says here in verse, she's called an adversary, in fact. In verse 6, it says her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, Hannah knows the problem is not with Elkanah because he is having children with the other woman, the other wife. So the problem is with her in terms of being able to have children. She understands that. But the other woman, and her name is Peninnah, she is, has children. She's being blessed with children. But apparently she doesn't recognize that this is a blessing of the Lord. And her attitude toward Hannah is strange, to say the least. But she needles her. She irritates her. She aggravates her. She keeps reminding her when they go to the yearly feast, I've got several children, you have none. What an unselfish attitude. A selfish attitude that is. Now somebody says, well, that just isn't fair. Here you got two women, one very godly, one very ungodly. And the ungodly woman has several children, and the godly woman who wants to have children is not able to have no children because God has shut up her womb. I want somebody to tell me exactly what is fair in life anyway. What is fair? Who determines what is fair? Things have not been fair, if you want to look at it that way, since Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden. That's when sin entered the world. And death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you go over and read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 for the, you might say, the manifestations of the flesh. You see what kind of shape this world has been in for 6,000 years. Nothing's been fair since that time. So why does that leave us? What kind of attitude does that leave us? Well, you ought to see the kind of attitude we ought to have, I believe, in Hannah. That's why you don't determine what's fair. You don't look out and say, well, I don't understand why so-and-so's got more than I've got. I don't understand why so-and-so seems to be so blessed, and I don't understand why I'm not blessed. That is the wrong attitude to have. Our responsibility is to look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, pray to the Lord, ask the Lord for divine guidance and leadership, and ask the Lord to bless our efforts to serve Him, do the very best we can, and leave everything right in His hands. When we do that, we'll be content and we'll be happy rather than comparing ourselves with other people. It might seem that way. David had that problem one time. He writes about it in the Psalms. He says, I looked at the wicked and was envious for a while until I came to the house of God and understood their end. The wicked have an end, I can assure you, okay? God sees all and God knows all, and God is seeing all this and God is knowing all of this. And so we find a very sad woman in Hannah. The word Hannah means grace. And you're going to see a woman who lives up to her name. There was a lady, a member of the church down at Little Union down in Florida. Her name was Princess. Now, that was her name. And if anybody ever lived up to the name, she did. One of the most meek individuals, kind individuals, loving individuals, devoted, godly persons, period, especially women I've ever known. Her name was Princess, and boy, did she ever live up to her name. Jacob means supplanter, trickster, and oh boy, did he ever live up to his name in the early goings. It's kind of interesting when these things are brought to our attention here. But Hannah means grace, and she handled her situation with grace. She desires a child, has no child. Twice we're told the Lord had shut up her womb. They go to the yearly sacrifice. We find the other woman needles her, aggravates her, irritates her, points out what she already knows. I've got children, you have none. The Bible says after this yearly feast that Elkanah would then take the meat and he would distribute in portions and he would give unto, you know, the second wife. He would give unto her and her household portions, plural. But he gave unto Hannah portions, singular. But it says he gave her a worthy portion. The word worthy actually means double portion. See, she doesn't have children, so as far as the quantity, she doesn't need as much as the other woman. But the Bible here says that Elkanah gave her a worthy portion, a portion that was a double portion, and then this little phrase, because he loved her. Because he loved her. In all likelihood, when he could have no children by Hannah, is probably what prompted him to marry the other woman in order to have children, because that was a big thing among the Jewish people. Very big thing. But he also did a very foolish thing, because now he's got two wives. Man don't need but one. He doesn't need two. He don't be like Solomon, who had 700. Can you imagine that? 700 wives and concubines? You don't need but one. And the Lord Jesus Christ established that very clearly in the New Testament day. And it's actually no law in Moses' law that forbid that. They came to Jesus, and you find this in Matthew chapter 19. You find it in also Mark chapter 10. That'd be probably the best place for the most detail. First nine verses of Mark chapter 10. But the Jews are asking him a question about this, and the Lord told them, says, have you not read that in the beginning God created male and female? In the beginning God created two people, a man and a woman, a male and a female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, which means two, they twain shall become one. Now nothing could be any clearer concerning the institution of marriage than that. A marriage between a man and a woman. No other kind of relationship will fit the definition, the pattern, the example that God set forth in the very beginning. I won't even go into all that. I'm just going to mark, get this down. Anything else just doesn't work, okay? Just doesn't work. All you got to do is read in the Word of God where people didn't take heed to this, and they always ran into trouble. You take Abraham, you know, and Sarah, and you have Hagar come into the mix. There's been mass confusion in the Middle East ever since that took place. That's why you have the confusion in the Middle East today, because of something that Abraham did way, way back over yonder, and taking heed unto Sarah and going into Hagar and having Ishmael. And then you find Jacob. He went up with four. There was Leah. And then she had a handmaid. And then there was Rachel. She had a handmaid. And from these four women, you have the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel are formed and created. But there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of envy. There was a lot of strife. There were a lot of problems and difficulties. It wouldn't have been there if it took heed to the example. From the very beginning, the Lord said, from the very beginning, it was not so. From the very beginning, he said, God made them male and female. Now, the sins of homosexuality are running rampant in the world today. They made great inroads of acceptance in the world today. And, we live in a day and age of political correctness, right? Political correctness. So if you say something contrary to political correctness, that makes you somebody that's a person that hates. I don't hate anybody that I know of. I really don't. But I know what the Word of God teaches about these matters. All you got to do is go to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 and read it right there. All you got to do is study the lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah and read it right there. I know what the Bible teaches about these matters. And so I hope that you'll pray for me and our ministry as the days go on, that we'll have the courage and the strength to tell the truth and preach the truth regardless of the circumstances and the consequences. He married another woman. He's got a divided household. That's what that brings about every time. A divided household. He has a divided household. One wife needling the other wife. The ungodly woman needling the godly woman. He didn't pick a godly woman to marry. The second time. He did the first time, obviously, with Hannah. When you read about Jacob and Leah and Rachel, you know, Jacob served Laban 7 years, what he thought was going to be for Rachel. But see, old Jacob's a trickster. And he sowed some seed during his trickster life. And the seed he sowed way back then was the fact he was not the firstborn. And yet he deceived his father Isaac and obtained the blessing that belonged to the firstborn. Now, Jacob wants to marry Rachel. Laban says, you can marry her for serving me 7 years. He serves her 7 years, only to find out he gives him Leah. He said, because among our people, the firstborn's married first. So you're going to have to marry Leah. If you want Rachel, I want 7 more years. He served in 7 more years because of his love for Rachel. You're not going to find in the Word of God where it's ever said he loved Leah. It's very clear his heart was always with Rachel. It's very clear Elkanah's heart is always with Hannah and not with Peniel. He gave her a double portion, a worthy portion, a double portion, because he loved her. He notices her. He knows her countenance. You know, a smart husband can tell a lot about what's going on in his wife's life by just looking at her face and her countenance. Now, you do that with a lot of people. But we find here where Elkanah, he takes a look at the countenance of Hannah, and he knows something's not right. Notice his language here in chapter 1, verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She is so sad, she does not eat. Remember that. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He probably didn't want to know the answer to that. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You don't have any children. You don't have any sons. But I've been good to you. I've been gracious to you. I give you a worthy portion. I give you a double portion. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? She's grieving because she loves her husband. I have no doubt about that. But she wants a son. And she knows the problem is with her and not with him. He's had no problem fathering children with the other wife. But I believe Hannah also knew a little of Israel's history with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God blessed Sarah to have a child when she's 90. The Lord opened her womb when she was 90, and Abraham was 100, and enabled them to know one another in an intimate way to bring forth a child in this world whose name was Isaac. And she knows if God could do that for Sarah, God could do that for her. Notice, Hannah does not create problems in the family. She could have, couldn't she? She could have went to Elkanah, and she could complain, and she could have said, when are you going to stand up for me? How long are you going to listen to her tell me these things? I got a feeling that he never heard these things. I got a feeling this communication, this conversation between his other wife and Hannah was done when he was not around. She could really create a lot of problems, but she's very, very unselfish. She's not going to do that. Her character here is something to really take a good look at. So what does she do? Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli was the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. He'll come into play in all this. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now she does what we all need to do. She takes her case to the Lord. She says she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Now, this is the second time the expression Lord of hosts is used. It's used for the first time in verse 3. It's used for the first time in the Bible, but after this, it's used about 300 times. Never used to 1 Samuel 1:3. She's for the first time. He went up to the city for the yearly sacrifice to offer sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That can also be interpreted Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. When I trace this expression, Lord of hosts, in the Word of God, I see where it refers to several categories. One refers to the stars in heaven. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, and you'll find where Isaiah the prophet speaks about the host of heaven, that the God, the Lord of hosts, he's over the stars. He numbered them all and called them all by name. Now, man has given some names to the stars, and man has, I guess, tried to calculate and number the number of stars over time, but it's an impossibility. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, one of these days maybe they can. One of these days maybe they'll have a telescope so powerful they can see every star that's been created there and they can number them. I don't believe that'll ever happen. And here's why. Because those stars represent the family of God, which the Lord said you cannot number. You cannot number them. And I don't think man's got enough names that's ever been coined or made up or whatever to name the number of stars, but God has. Psalms 147, verse 7, says he telleth the number of stars. The word telleth means to count. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by name. And God, who has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue upon the face of this earth, he knows exactly who they are, where they're at, and he knows exactly how many they are, and he's given every single one of them a name. That's why it's called the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lord of hosts of the stars. He's also the Lord of hosts of the armies of Israel. You know, in Joshua, you'll find where he saw a man one time and he had his sword drawn, and Joshua asked him who he was. He says, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." The stars, the army of Israel. He's the Lord of hosts of all of those, of all his creation. The Lord of hosts of his people in the Old Testament. He's the Lord of hosts of you and me. He's the Lord of hosts of a host that cannot be numbered. Comes to our attention the first time here in verse 3, but after this, you're going to find it around 300 times from here on through the book of Malachi. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." Now, I want you to take a look at the prayer of Hannah, because I believe the prayer of Hannah would incorporate several instructions we find in the New Testament of how we're to pray. She vowed a vow, said, "O Lord of hosts, that thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid." This prayer is born out of affliction and sorrow. "Remember me, and not forget thine handmaid." She will refer to herself as a handmaid five times. Now that just means a little servant. That's what it means, a handmaid, a little servant. You'll find Mary consider herself a handmaid. If you read over there in Luke chapter 1, when she's in the hill country with Elizabeth, and they've met together for 3 months, and she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It says, "The Lord has looked down and had favor upon me, his handmaid," because she was sovereignly chosen of God to bring forth his son into this world. She shows humility in this prayer. In the book of James, also in the book of 1 Peter, we are told that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to resist, because God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, you're going to be one of two categories. You're going to be in the category of the proud, or you're going to be in the category of the humble over here. If we're in the category of the proud, then the Bible says God will resist us. Now, that's not something I would look forward to, would you? That you go to God in prayer, you go to the throne of grace, but you go there with pride in your heart, and God says, "Don't hear you." But you go there in humility. You go there in humbleness. You clothe yourself with humility. You go there acknowledging that you're nothing, yea, less than nothing by nature, and you call upon the great God of heaven, and God hears those kind of prayers. This is the way she's praying. "Not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give unto him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. She continued praying. 1 Thessalonians 5. You're going to find where the Apostle Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." That just simply means never cease to pray. Now, I could apply that in general to every day that we ought to pray. There are things we need to pray for on a daily basis. And there are things we need to pray for, you know, from time to time that occur in our life. But I was thinking a little bit this morning about this. If there's ever been an example of somebody who never ceases to pray, it'd be that of a mother. A mother will pray for her children from the time they are born to the time that they get out of the house, and then they really start praying. When they get out of sight, it's when they really start praying. Read the first chapter of Job. When Job is beginning to, you know, go through all those afflictions that came upon him, the Bible says he made a sacrifice for his children. He said, "For I know not whether they will serve the Lord or not." Now, I believe the fathers pray for the children too, but I believe, you know, it'd be hardly a day past that a true mother is not praying for her children down deep in her heart. And I tell you, when children get grown, at least when they think they're grown, there's a difference. Everybody thinks they're grown, not grown. But when they get to where they're old enough to leave the house and go into uncharted waters, they enter into a very serious danger zone out there, especially when they go off to college and universities. Some of the most ungodly environments in all the world today is in universities. It's going to be somebody that's never going to cease praying. It's going to be a mother. She's praying continually. We're told here that her mouth made no noise, made no sound. And Eli, who's a priest, marks her mouth, but he hears no voice, hears no sound. Do you have to speak out audibly to pray? Here's a great example where you do not. Why you do not. Eli is going to falsely charge her. See, Hannah is praying from the depths of her heart right here. Her mouth is moving, but there's no noise, no sound coming out of it. Eli is going to charge her with drinking too much wine. Now, if you study Eli's life, he's not a sterling example of godliness and devotion, I can tell you that. And here we see some of his poor judgment. He's going to misread this right here, which is another example for all of us. We can likewise misread certain situations. If we're not careful, we need to be very cautious about it. You're going to find here where Hannah is praying the very best she can here. She's praying continually. She's praying with humility. She's praying recognizing she's just a handmaid, a servant in the sight of God. She's praying specifically for a child. She has not been able to have a child, but she knows God, who blessed Sarah to have a child, could bless her to have a child if it was his will to do so. Eli says, "You've been drinking too much wine." Notice the language here. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Now, he should have known better than this. He should have known the life of Hannah well enough to realize, hey, something's not right, but it's not because she's been drinking too much. Because Hannah is a very godly individual. Hannah is one of those virtuous women you read about in Proverbs 31:10. Who shall find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Hannah is a virtuous woman. This would not have been in character with her to be drinking too much wine. No, she hadn't been pouring out too much wine. She's just been pouring out all of her heart. There's a big difference, isn't it? That's a big difference. John Bunyan one time said, "It's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." I kind of like that myself. It's better to have a heart without words, which we have in Hannah here, that is, words that men could hear. But you see, men may not hear your words, but God does. I love Romans 8:26-27. "For the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit interprets the moanings and the groanings of the heart. And the Spirit which knoweth the mind of the Spirit is able to give those things for us by making intercession for us." How many times in our experiences have we tried to pray and just seemed like we'd done such a miserable job of it? We just couldn't find the words we wanted to find. We just couldn't express ourselves like we'd want to express. If our prayers were being answered, if we was having to go to a man, by the way, or an individual and make some kind of confession, wouldn't that be sad? And a lot of people are taught that. A lot of people practice that. I'm glad to tell you this morning with great joy in my heart that there's just one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. When you pray, you pray to a priest, all right, but he's in heaven. He's not on this earth here. He's in heaven. You pray to a man in heaven, the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on the right hand of God, making intercession for you. You pray to the Father through him, and he takes your feeble attempts, and then he perfects them and brings them to the Father. So when you pray and you may feel like, if the Lord answered my prayer based upon my effort, they're never going to be answered. I got good news for you, my friends. We're all in the same boat along those lines. That's all. The same thing happens to all of us. But the good news is Jesus Christ can take those little feeble efforts, those little failed efforts we have from time to time, and by the time he gets through with it and presents to the Father, they're there in perfection. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's exactly what Hannah is doing right here. She's praying without ceasing concerning this burden in her heart. She may not iron all her T's, cross her I's, dotted, But by praying in humility and praying the way she did here, when my friends, God had no trouble interpreting what she was saying. God is the great interpreter. She had no problems with this. She opened her mouth, but nothing came out. Eli marks her mouth. He doesn't even realize she's praying. My dad, a short time before he passed away, was still strong enough to make the trip up here. And we were living on Creek Trail at the time, and we all went to bed, and I heard a voice. I heard words, and it concerned me. And he was sleeping upstairs, and I got out of the bed, and I went upstairs, and I said, "Dad, are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm praying." Okay, you can go on back. Now, he was praying out loud, and I couldn't see him. Eli could see her, didn't know she was praying. He marked her mouth, says, "You poured out too much wine." He should have known better. He didn't have any discernment. He didn't have any judgment. Remember, he's got two sons that will be living ungodly, and he just ignores it. Now, I don't want to preach on him. Not now, later. But anyway, we'll say a little bit about him. But anyway, he's got poor judgment, poor discernment, and he misjudges the situation. Now, that happens in life sometimes. You've probably misjudged yourself. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, 18, right in there, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, to produce the things following that, which is this: giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ for all things." That's being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making known your heart to the Lord. That's being filled with the Spirit. People filled with the Spirit have a desire within their hearts to sing praises to the Lord. I'm telling you, Hannah here is pouring out her soul. She did not even pour out any wine, but she poured out her soul. In the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers, you have Moses, you have Miriam, and you have Aaron, two brothers and a sister. Miriam and Aaron come to Moses, and they said, "You take too much upon yourself. Are we not ministers to the people as well as you?" You know what the Bible says God said about that? God told all three of them to come to the entrance of the tabernacle. Then he addressed his remarks to Miriam and Aaron, and he says, "Were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He said, "You should have been afraid to have done this. Moses was called by me, Moses, where he's supposed to be. Moses has my authority given unto him. Were you not afraid to do that?" You know, one of the many things that concerns me about our country is the lack of respect for the leadership of this country, whether you like the leaders or not. Because the Bible condemns that. We're not to speak evil of dignitaries. Even in the book of Jude, you find when Michael the archangel didn't even speak evil when he contended with the devil concerning the body of Moses. Total disrespect is what we're seeing in America today. Total disrespect. Hey, were you not afraid? That's why it says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, not receiving accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Oh, elders can do wrong and elders can mess up. And when they do, it needs to be brought to the attention. But you better be sure and you better be careful. And you better not say anything against an elder unless you've got two or three witnesses to what you're going to say. God is not pleased when people do those things. And God was very displeased to the point he struck Miriam down with a leprosy. Couldn't have been anything any worse. And Aaron was so shook up about it that he pleaded on her behalf and interceded on her behalf. And the Lord said unto Aaron, he said, "Well, if she'd spake ill of her family or whatever against her father, she'd be put out for 14 days. Let her be put out for 14 days. Then after 14 days, she was allowed back in. The Lord took up for Moses. I read in John chapter 12 where the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Mary of Bethany. And in that house there, You're going to find where she's going to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious ointment. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, speaks out against her. He says, why was this not sold and given to the poor? Sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. But the Bible says he didn't say it because he cared for the poor. He said it because he was a thief. But the other disciples didn't know that. And the Lord took up for her. He says, she's anointed me for the day of my burying. And what she's done will not be taken away from her. The Lord took up for her, you see. She was unduly criticized, is my point. Moses was unduly criticized, and God took up for Moses. You're going to find in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where David got so excited that he acted in a manner and way that normally you wouldn't think about David acting. It has to do with the time when he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and put it in its resting place. Remember, when the Ark of the Covenant was returned by the Philistines, to begin with, Uzzah made a breach when he put his hands to the Ark of the Covenant, which he was not supposed to do, and he was struck dead when he did it. So the Ark of the Covenant is taken down to Obed-Edom's household. And the news finally comes to David that God has blessed the household of Obed-Edom because of the Ark of the Covenant. So David thinks everything's okay now. He goes and gets the Ark of the Covenant. And this time when they carried it exactly like the Word of God said to take it, and everything was okay. And David was so excited, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord. He was so excited, he leapt, and he was done all this with great gladness. But Saul had a daughter that David had married by the name of Michal. She looked out the window and saw him. And when they got together, she criticized him to his face. But he rebuked her and told her he would do it again. God had blessed. God had given them the victory. In other words, what you got here, you got somebody who's not being filled with wine, but he's being filled with the Spirit of God, and he's acting a little bit out of the ordinary. And you know how that chapter ends? Kind of fits in what we're talking about here. It says, when she died and had no children. No wonder why that's in there. Why did God give us that bit of information? I believe he gave us that bit of information because he put a judgment on her. He put a judgment on her for ungodly criticizing his servant David for being so glad for the blessing of God that he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes you can be so excited about serving the Lord that people will criticize you. They say, well, you're a fanatic. I'm telling you, I tell you what a fanatic is. A fanatic is somebody who will sit for 3.5 hours in 5 degrees temperature with snow and sleet coming down on them to watch a football game. Now, if that's not being a fanatic, I don't know what is. You mean you went to church for 3 days in a row? Wow, you've gone to the extreme, haven't you? Sometimes when you get excited about God and the things of God and the service of God, you can get so excited that people say, well, you've just gone off the rocker. You've just gone overboard with it. Oh, but they don't mind driving 200 miles to go see a professional game of some kind. They don't mind sitting, you know, in line. You know, when Duke plays a basketball game, those students sometimes will sit out there, I believe it's like 2 weeks, just camp out for 2 weeks to get a ticket. I just sat right there in the comfort of my home watching it in color TV. Fanaticism. She just poured out her heart. She prayed so effectually. James 5 and 16, that's another one I wanted. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now she prays and Eli, you know, rebukes her to begin with. She explains to him. She says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Baal, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereunto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition thou hast asked of him. Now notice, he does not apologize, but at least he does grant her his blessings. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Remember earlier, she would not eat. When she's grieved, she would not eat. But now she's no more sad. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord in return. Notice, they rose up early in the morning to worship. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find different individuals rising early when it comes to the service of God, rising early when it comes to doing what God has commanded. Even Abraham, when God told him to go to a mountain, I will show thee, and offer thy son, thine only son Isaac, upon a mountain. The Bible says he rose early because he knew it was God's will for him to do that, and this was obeying his command. He rose early to do it. Why would the Bible tell us that? Why would the Bible tell us that? He could have just said, and they rose up and worshiped, couldn't it? So it's there for a reason. And returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. That's what the word Samuel means, that the Lord hath heard. I have asked, the Lord hath heard. So she names him Samuel to reflect her experience. And the man in all this house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. I'll say one more thing about her prayer. She says, if the Lord will bless me with a man child, I will lend him to the Lord, which means he'll be a Nazarite, which means she's going to have him for 3 years. When they go up to the sacrifice, she says, I'll come up later after I wean him. They generally wean their children after the 3rd year. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now notice, when she brings him here to where Eli is at, she's not going to take him back home. She's prayed for this son she couldn't have. The Lord blessed her to have him, and she's going to have him for not 18 years, not 21 years, 18 years. She's going to have him for 3 years. Her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. He supports her. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord established his words to the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. I want to make a side statement here. The KJV says they took 3 bullocks. Several other versions of the Bible says they took a bullock of 3 years old. I can tell by what they took with them, they took enough for 3 offerings, 3 sacrifices. That's how I know the KJV is right. They wouldn't have took, it says here, the bottle of wine, ephah of flour. It took about 1/3 of an ephah of flour for each sacrifice. So she's got 1, which is enough for 3, and she takes 3 bullocks. There's a little bit of difference between 3 bullocks and a bullock of 3 years old. Been no need for her to took that much with them. If it had been 1 bullock of 3 years old, but she needed that much to make 3 offerings, so she'd take 3 bullocks. And so they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She said, 3 years ago, I stood right here. 3 years ago, I prayed to the Lord. 3 years later, here's the child. Here's the answer to that prayer. Samuel was the answer to her prayer. And then Samuel became one of the greatest men of prayer you're ever going to find in the Word of God. I'm the woman stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. He'll be a Nazarite. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. What a woman of godliness and devotion. Praying for a child and say, if you give me the child just for 3 years, I'll lend him back to you. I'll give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite. And I'll go back home without him. Chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Hannah could have turned around and left. And maybe had a time to weep and a time to cry. But she didn't. The Bible says, and she prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. The word horn in the Bible like this means my strength renewed of God. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged. That means my mouth is open ever more than any other time to brag and boast about the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, this has to mean that Hannah had a vision for the future, that Hannah understood this child she brought forth, named Samuel, was going to be a special child, an out of the ordinary child. And believe me, he was going to be just exactly that. You know, she will have five more children after this. She'll have five more after this. But this is the firstborn now that she has. And this is the firstborn of her husband because she's the first wife. There is none holy as the Lord. She makes this statement, the holiness of God, the uniqueness of the Lord. For there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. The word rock in the Old Testament is an image of God himself for stability and strength and permanence. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The Lord is a God of knowledge. God heard everything the other woman said. God knew her plight, knew her situation, and she says he's a God of action. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The truth of her life is displayed in this statement. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And then I love the next two. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Aren't you glad God does that? Aren't you glad God can do that and God does do that? If you've ever seen yourself to be a beggar, my friends, and just the dust of this earth right here, you sit now in the house of God in heavenly places because Jesus Christ has borne you the Spirit of God, and now you're an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's took you right out of the dust of this earth. That's exactly what you were made out of dust. And then that dust, my friends, transgressed his law. In my own depraved nature, we became even worse than the dust of the earth. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, and lifted us up and exalted us. And you see that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 says, for he hath highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, my friends, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a song. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he shall set the world upon them. He'll keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For with strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now I was thinking this morning, since we're probably not going to have an afternoon service, I'd want to preach maybe to 12:30. I don't always do what I think. What a song. I would encourage you in closing to read David's song he wrote in 2 Samuel 22. And to read the song that Mary broke out in the first chapter of Luke. When you put these three songs together, you're going to find a lot of similarities. A lot of similarities. Hannah had been so incredibly blessed of the Lord. The Lord answered her prayer. The Lord remembered her. The Lord, later on it says the Lord visited her. That's when she had three more sons and two daughters. She felt so blessed of God that even though she weaned that child after 3 years and brought him there to the temple where Eli was at, and they was going to have to turn around and leave him there, she broke out in prayer and praise, and those go together. And she wrote these beautiful words here that reflected her experience of grace now that God had dealt with her.